Now, my topic this morning is Easter is over, now what? So last week, a lot of people here, we surveyed to remember Christ suffered and died for us on the cross. A lot of people came on Friday and on Sunday for the baptismal service. And then I think we're all in a mood of remembering Christ. So our life, hopefully last week, our life was revived. And once again, we are brought to the foot of the cross and remember how Christ died for us. And also, how he lived for us. So last week, English sermon is about baptism, but the other service is about Christ, the resurrection of Christ. So Easter is over. So Easter is over, now what? So I can think of at least one thing that my wife has been busy doing, Easter egg sales. I'm sure we all try to catch those chocolate eggs that are on sale. But it's more than that. So Easter is over, so now what? And if you look at the scripture that we're going to study this morning, we're going to look at Luke 24, and it is a very familiar story, record, about two disciples. After Jesus, I guess you cannot call it after Easter at that time. So after Jesus risen, after Jesus was alive, so what did they do? They were walking away from Jerusalem. They're on the road to Emmaus. And why were they walking away from Jerusalem and walking to Emmaus? And Emmaus is probably their home village, people suspect. It was never confirmed, but I suspect they're going back home. They're greatly discouraged. Why should they be discouraged? A couple of Sundays ago, we were celebrating the Palm Sunday, and we read from the scripture that Jesus was welcomed into the holy city, and people were celebrating, and people were exciting, you know, shouting, Hosanna, and people were preparing for Christ to be their leader, Jesus to be their leader. So people were all excited, but then only a week later, and all this changed, as we know from the scripture, then all this changed, and all the people were turning against Jesus, and they crucified him on the cross. So these two disciples, so after Easter, what did they do? They feel really, really discouraged. And there's a few words can summarize their feeling. They're probably feeling out, because they thought that Jesus is their Messiah, and from the scripture, and it said that he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And some women went to the tomb that morning, but they did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went out to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. So we can understand, this is from Luke 24, that why these two disciples were discouraged. Because they thought that Jesus was their Redeemer, going to rescue them and provide them freedom. But now all this has changed. So they have a sense of disillusionment, defeat, discouragement, depressed, despair, and even maybe the fear of death. maybe we will be the next one who get captured and persecuted and killed. So we can understand. So after Easter, after Jesus was nailed to the cross, they were discouraged. So they're going back to their home village, Emmaus. It's their psychological escape. In our life journey, I think we have all experienced one time or the other that we felt like we are walking on the road to Emmaus, our psychological escape. Even today, maybe when you are sitting here, you feel discouraged. Maybe your work, your job is not working out. Maybe your family issues, your people issues. Maybe in the ministry in the church is giving you some challenge. Maybe some of the hope you've been hoping for did not happen. I don't know what it is. We all have our challenge in our life. And maybe this morning, you are like those two disciples. You're walking on the road to Emmaus. You feel discouraged. What does Emmaus here represent? It's a psychological escape for those two disciples. They want to get away from Jerusalem. Or very quickly, actually. You know, this happened very quickly. They did not wait and spend time to find out whether Jesus did risen from the death again. They just walk away and go home. And it's a long way from Jerusalem. I Google it and estimate the distance. I Google it. It's about from here to UBC. So the Google said that it's about 2.5 hour walk. Right? I never tried to walk from here to UBC. But I'm sure this 2.5 hour walk, is having a good pair of Nike shoes and on a paved road, 2.5 hour. But in those days, they will be wearing sandals and the road will be mountain roads. They're not very easy to walk on. So I'm sure it takes more than 2.5 hours. So it's a long walk, maybe 4 hours and 5 hours, walking very slowly, not an easy walk. This was a long road from Jerusalem back to their home village, Emmaus. But it's an even longer walk because they're discouraged, they're despair, they're sad. So in our lives, I think we have experienced that in some time. And in my years of ministry, I've gone down that road many times. I walk on this road to Emmaus, discouraged at times. And I remember many years ago, maybe about 10 years ago, when I was first asked to start the youth ministry for the English congregation. I started the free English youth groups. And one of the groups I spent a lot of time on is, at that time it's called CAST, and now it's called CLAY. I don't know why they changed the name. And for the first 6 months, there's only four of us. It's me, my wife, Joseph. He left the church now. Joseph and his brother, and two other people from another church. So it's six of us for about 6 months. Four to 6 months. And I was, to be honest, I was really discouraged. So there were, at that time, I thought, one time I lying on the bed and Cynthia looked at me and I said, "Are you dead?" And I said, "I'm almost dead." I just feel so discouraged. And I never worked in a ministry that is so discouraged. And I worked on this for 4-5 months. We spent a lot of time, but it's only four people. We are not going to make it. I think this a mistake that the church asked us to start an English youth ministry. So there were times that I felt discouraged. At the beginning of the Mandarin ministry, and it was tough. Not to mention that I could not speak Mandarin in the beginning of the when I started ministry. I don't speak a word of Mandarin. I have to go to a night school, take classes, learning Mandarin while I'm trying to start an English Mandarin church. So I was discouraged. After a few months, I asked my teacher, "Do you think I can preach in Mandarin now?" He said, "No way." "Wait another year." I said, "I cannot wait another year. The church already started." I was discouraged. I think we all have gone down the road before, like these two disciples, walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's a long walk, 5 hours, maybe in the sun. It's a difficult walk. And they were disillusioned because they thought that Jesus is going to be to rescue them, their savior, to be their redeemer. But now their hope, their dream is broken, it's gone. But while they're walking and walking, as they walk and discuss these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. As they're walking and walking, I imagine there are not too many people on the road, because Emmaus is not a big village. Nowadays they cannot even find this village. And Jesus himself, Jesus did not send an angel or someone to encourage him. Jesus himself, if today you have trouble, your problem, your challenge, and then Jesus knocked at your door, hello, James, can I help you today? Your problems? Wow. Jesus himself came. No, it's like the president of the United Airlines came to your door and said, I'm sorry. Won't that give you an encouragement? Maybe, maybe not. Depends on what he's going to say, right? But Jesus himself came. Wow, my goodness. But they did not recognize him. Wow. How sad that was. Jesus himself came, but yet they did not recognize the Jesus. So they will continue to be discouraged. Sometimes in our life, Jesus came. Actually, Jesus probably always sitting next to you, but we did not recognize him. Some years ago, in Washington, D.C., in one of the metro stations, they're trying to see how well people recognize this famous violinist, Joshua Bell. I don't play violin. But he's supposed to be a very famous violinist in the U.S. But just 3 days before that, he was playing in the Boston theater, and people had to pay a minimum of $100 to go to his concert. So they want to do an experiment. So they asked him to dress in jeans, wear a baseball cap, and then open his violin box, put it on the floor, put some coins there, and take out his $3 million violin. $3 million. Lucky that no one knows, otherwise he'll be robbed for sure in U.S. in a subway station. But people probably doesn't know that it's a $3 million violin. And then start playing. So he played for 43 minutes. So during the time, they counted. 43 minutes, he played 6 classical pieces, flawlessly. And during the 43 minutes, 1,970 people passed by. And he collected $32.17 in the violin case. So out of that 1,097 people, only 7 people paused for more than a minute to listen. Out of 1,000 people, only 7 paused to listen. More than 60 seconds, actually, to be precise. And out of the 7 people who paused to listen, only 1 people, a lady, recognized him. And recognized that he is the famous violinist, Joshua Bell. And only 3 days ago, people paid $100 to listen to him to play. So only 1 out of 1,000 people walk up to him, actually say hi, and maybe take a selfie with him. But he was unnoticed by most of the people. But actually, Joshua Bell is not alone. Jesus, after 2,000 years, today, after Easter, last year, last week, everybody talking about Jesus. But now, today, 2,000 years later, Jesus very often went unrecognized. And it's even more sad that sometimes it's us Christians who did not recognize his way alongside us. Otherwise, we would not be this discouraged. And sometimes when we are discouraged because we did not see Jesus is walking with us down this road to Emmaus. But what did Jesus do? He did not start lecturing them. He just listened. And when we read from the scripture, we notice that Jesus was listening. And in counseling, there's the person-centered therapy, which believe that the best counseling is to listen. Listen with genuineness, empathy, and with unconditional positive regard. So Jesus is the best counselor. He listened. And from the scripture, we know that the two disciples start telling the story. I don't know how many times he told the story to Jesus. And he asked Jesus, are you new to town? I mean, didn't you know all this happened? And then start saying about how Jesus, our hope on him and how he was persecuted, how he died, and then some women went to the tomb. So I don't know how many times the disciple keep repeating this story over and over to Jesus. Jesus was just listening and listening. So Jesus was a good counselor. So I guess it teaches us today, if you want to be a good counselor, talk less, but listen more. Because when we talk, we cannot listen. So Jesus listened first. So he gained his trust. And then Jesus said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, Jesus said that you are foolish, you're stupid and slow. Now, but it's not for us to say that to other people. No, don't say that you're foolish and slow. Don't say that. But Jesus is okay. But Jesus to say that is okay. You're foolish and you're slow. Slow to understand, slow to believe. All that the prophets have spoken, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? It's all taught in the Bible. It's been explained in the scripture that you have. So, what did Jesus do? Did he start telling them, no, not to worry, not to be discouraged? So the worst thing we can encourage people is to ask people not to be discouraged. And sometimes we do that when someone has close ones pass away. The worst thing we can say is, no, don't feel sad. No, she's okay. She's in heaven. No, why are you so sad? That's the worst encouragement we can give to people who just lost someone dear. We should just listen and just show our empathy. And Jesus listened, and then Jesus went into Sunday School 101. Old Testament survey. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. So Jesus starting the Sunday school, where there's still 4 hours left. Right? He probably spent the first hour listening to the two disciples. Now Jesus starting his Sunday school classes. So that's why you have to go to Sunday school class. Right? And it is so true. It is God's word that encouraged them. And then later on, in verse 32, we read that when Jesus was explaining and teaching the scripture to them, their fire burning in their heart once again. Verse 32. So Jesus started going for Moses. Oh, it's going to be a long Sunday school. For Moses talking, it's like sometimes in a wedding ceremony, when you hear the groom start talking about, you know, kindergarten up, and then, oh, it's going to be a long wedding. And Jesus start from Moses, probably from Genesis. And I'm going to start talking about, I can imagine, Jesus was talking about the offsprings that Moses talked about. the offspring, that is the Messiah. Jesus talked about Solomon, Song of Songs, that the groom, the peace, peace. So I can imagine Jesus talked about the books from Solomon. Isaiah, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I can see that Jesus going through a lot of the Psalms, the Messianic Psalms, about this as the divine one. Psalm 2, the anointed one. It's going to be a long Sunday school, right? Not just the Torah, but also the Psalms, the book of the wisdom. And then they go into the prophets, the historical books, Jeremiah, about the righteous branch, Ezekiel, about the rock that was cut out, but not by human hands, it struck the statue on feet of iron. Of course, going to Daniel, Hosea, about he will blossom like a lily, he will send down his roots. Job, about people's hope, and his hope of the people, and the power of Israel. And he just keep going and going. Now we're going to the minor prophets, the Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Jonah, the 3 day, this Messiah is going to be in the, a big fish, 3 days and 3 nights. Just keep going, going, going. Wow. Zechariah, my goodness. So I can imagine Jesus talking about all the prophets and how this Messiah is going to be sitting on a donkey. Donkey, remember? Talk about donkey 2 weeks ago. So Jesus just keeps going and going. And when Jesus was explaining the scriptures to them, in verse 32, it says that their hearts was burning in fire. It is God's word that encourages us. But yet it's so sad, we Christians who have this the scripture, the word of God, we do not put enough time and effort in understanding it, to learning it. We talk a lot about the Bible, but yet we learn little about the Bible. And by now you may know that how I prepare my sermons. I don't first create a topic and then find scriptures to support my topic. Well, once in a while I'll do that. Now, if I'm asked to preach at a wedding, so obviously I'm not gonna preach the crucifixion of Christ. Even though later on they may have the feeling, but I'm going to preach a sermon on wedding, on celebration. Normally, I pick a book of the Bible, and I believe this is the best way to preach God's word. I just follow what's in the Bible. So my next sermon will continue being the epistles to the Timothy books, because I've been preaching on 1st and 2nd Timothy. That's if you remember what I preach. And I believe that God has a message for all of us. I do not preach to any one person or one group of people. All the sermon I prepare, I find that it preach to myself first. And every sermon I preach to myself first. And every sermon is talking to me. So it talk to me first, before the sermon talks to you. And I find it so exciting. God's word is so exciting. And I find that every passage that I read to prepare each sermon, it really helps, it transforms my life. We read a lot of the scriptures, but yet very often the scripture did not transform our life. But here the scripture transformed these two disciples' life. They are burning in their heart. Many Christians today not really believe in the scripture because of all the philosophy that the secular world is preaching on us. We thought that the science is conflicting with the scripture. And there's a survey that they did in the US that 48% of the Christians, this is a study in US, probably even worse for us in Canada, But definitely, I'm sure in our church, we do better than this. 48% of the Christians that survey in U.S. cannot name the four Gospels. How awful. And 52% cannot identify more than three of Jesus' disciples. 60% of the Christians in U.S. cannot name five of the Ten Commandments. And 61% of the Christians think that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. And 71% of people think that God helps those who help themselves came from the Bible. I'm sure when you laugh, I know that then you know that it's not true. So our Sunday school is a lot better. So I really encourage people to go to Sunday school, not because it's a church program. And I believe that we have to root our faith in God's word. You may forget all my jokes, my red Corolla, the donkeys, but it is God's word that I hope is planted in their heart. And when the two disciples heard Jesus teaching the Sunday School 101, Old Testament survey, our hearts were burning within us. And it is the scripture that revives us. And so when we walk down this road to Emmaus, we feel discouraged. Let's go back to God's word. Sometimes we like to look for comfort from people. But we do that. But what's more important, we go back to God's word. So the disciples, and finally, they approach the village, their destination. And as they approach the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. After 4 or 5 hours, they reached their destination, but they asked Jesus to go into their home. Jesus did not plan to go into the home, but they asked Jesus to go in the home. But even more, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Who normally officiates the communion in the church? Would the pastor just stand up here and ask, John, Charlie, could you come and officiate the communion? I'm busy today and I got to go and teach Sunday school. No, right? The pastor, Pastor Wolf or Pastor Sam, someone who's in charge of this congregation, will officiate the communion. In a family, who would do that? The head of the family. But here, they let Jesus took the bread and officiate in charge of the communion. So they let Jesus took charge of their family. When we are walking down this road to Emmaus, we may feel discouraged. Whatever reason, our ministry, our work, our life, but it's your life being taken charge by Jesus. That's what the disciples did. And when they did that, and when they partaking in the bread, the cup, and then they, at that moment they recognized it was Jesus, the Savior. And the life, once again, is lightened up. The heart is burning again. Are you walking on your road to Emmaus today? For whatever reasons, is Jesus the master of your life, the master of your family? Are you having family issues? Are you having an addiction of drugs, gambling, other things? Is Jesus the master of your life? Emmaus is a psychological escape for us. When we have a problem, we want to get away from God. We want to go there. It may be a movie theater. It may be your game room. It may be you go and drink. Maybe you go to your friend's house. It's your psychological escape. But when Jesus takes charge of your life again, we can go back to Him. About 20 years ago, some of us may still remember, there was the Operation Desert Storm, the war, the U.S. and Iraq were in war. When Iraq invaded Kuwait, and the U.S. sent the whole army, basically in the half a million people, soldiers, to recapture Kuwait. So that war was called the Operation Desert Storm. Some of us probably still remember that. And during the war, the battle, one of the mothers, a lady, Ruth Dillo, received a very sad message from Pentagon. The message stated that her son, Clayton, had stepped on a landmine in Kuwait and was killed. Ruth later wrote these words, "I can't begin to describe my grief and shock. It was almost more than I could bear. For 3 days, I just wept. I expressed anger and loss. For 3 days, people tried to comfort me, but nothing worked. The loss was simply too great." I can imagine the feeling of this mother losing her son in the battlefield. But after 3 days, after she received that message, the phone rang. The voice on the other end said, "Mom, it's me. It's Clayton. I'm alive." Ruth said afterwards, "I couldn't believe it at first, but then I recognized his voice and realized that he really was alive. The message was all a mistake." Ooh, okay. She said, "I laughed, I cried, I felt like turning cartwheels because my son, who I thought was dead, was actually alive." I'm sure among us, especially parents, you can, even at this minute, moment, can experience this feeling, right? If someone said that your child was killed, and then 3 days later, someone called, "Oh, sorry, it's a mistake." Oh, you, I'm sure you won't be mad at the guy, though. No? "Why did you send me the wrong message?" I'm sure you'll be so happy, isn't it? You forget that they screwed these things out. You'll be elated. They'll be so happy. She'll be telling everybody, calling up all the relatives, "And my son is still alive." And that's exactly what the disciples did. I'm going to skip this now. We're running out of time. That's exactly what the disciples did. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Wow, I can imagine that is the exact feeling of the two disciples at that time, that Jesus is alive. And what did? They got up immediately. They did not wait until the next day. They got up immediately. And what did he do? Huh? He returned, he walked back that 5 hours that from UBC back to the church. It's a long way. But they did not wait. He got up right away because they were so excited, like that mother who received the phone call. He got up right away and returned at once to Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, the week after Easter, we should still be excited about our Lord is risen. He's alive today. Why are we walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus? So our title this morning is actually The Road from Emmaus. It's not the road to Emmaus. We have to turn back. If we are walking down the road to Emmaus, it is today, this time, that Jesus is alive. We should feel the excitement. Maybe it's your family problem, your work, people problem. For whatever reason, your addiction, you're discouraged with life. It is time for us to turn, get up and return to Jerusalem. The road from Emmaus is this morning's topic. Christian faith is not a destination, not an arrival at some point, but a journeying. It's a walk from Emmaus. I hope that this encouraged all of us. It did encourage me when I prepared this.
Lord, your resurrection is not just an event, but it's reality. And you live among us. You live inside us. Help us to recognize. And thank you for this morning's message by Pastor Norman Tong, that you are here. If we ever feel discouraged, you are just a prayer away. Help us to include you in every aspect of our life. Help us to walk with you from the road of Emmaus back to Jerusalem. Help us to reach out to you and not run away from you. And this is our prayer, Lord, this morning, because your word has spoken to us. Your word has reminded us. You are alive. You will empower us to go and live for you. And this is our prayer. I pray this in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.